Ten Commandments the last couple of weeks, and so needed. So just give a disclaimer, first of all. So he just said, hey, come and talk about your home, your family, you know, what you're passionate about. And so I just give a disclaimer, first of all, I'm still living this out. I've got kids at home. I'm still figuring this out as we go, and I just want to kind of share from my heart today what's some passions for us, some priorities for us. And I'm the proud father of four kids. I got some pictures here to show. This is my family last year. That is me in a cowboy hat, just so y'all know. All right, I can represent West Texas a little bit there. And that's my oldest daughter, her husband now. And my wife there next to me, 25 plus years in December, my daughter, son, and my little girl. And my oldest daughter, you'll see there, there's a next picture. She got married in May of last year. And so it's a whole new thing. I've got a son-in-law now, and it's just weird, you know, like I was just telling Stephen this, like, it's amazing now that they don't live at home and they're out on their own. Like, we drop everything when they want to come home now. It's like, hey, we're going to stop by. Okay, we're cooking. We're doing this. We cancel all the plans. It's like, man, our kids are coming over. Like, they were joking. They came over the other night. I helped them do their taxes. And I'm an early. I get up early. I go to bed early, like 9, 9:30. I'm shutdown mode. Like, I hit the pillow. I'm done. I'm gone. And they were over till like 11 o'clock. And I was just like... My wife's like, you can stay up late for them, you know? And I was like, yeah, I can, you know, that's how you do it. But she graduated college in December with a leadership degree. Her and her husband just got a job. They start this week. They're the next gen pastors of youth and kids at a church in Dallas. And so excited for them. And y'all, check this out. I just found out I'm going to be a papa in July. So come on, somebody. Now I can justify the gray hairs and my beard that are coming in, and oh my gosh, that baby's gonna be spoiled. I can tell you already. My 14-year-old, you see my daughter there. My 14-year-old, she's bougie like her mama. She's that 14-year-old carrying around her Stanley and her Lulus, and you know, just thinking she owns the whole world. And she came to me the other day and said, "Dad, I need some of that fancy perfume, like you buy mom, and I said, "What do you need fancy perfume?" "I don't know. I just need some." I'm like, "Well, what do you have in mind?" "Oh, like that kind you buy your mom." I was like, "That's $160. I am not buying you. First of all, I don't need any boys thinking you smell good. Second of all, you're not that bougie. Like, I'm not doing that for you." But she's a volleyball player. She's an eighth grader going on, you know, a college senior, she thinks. And she wants to be a kids pastor one day, so I love that. So proud of her. I got a 12-year-old son. He's usually the one that travels with me. Sam, he's just full of life. Y'all check this out. So yesterday they had their basketball playoffs. He's a sixth grade basketball team. They had the semifinals yesterday afternoon. They went undefeated this season, but there was another team undefeated as well. So they had the finals last night. I got to FaceTime it with my wife when I was in the hotel room. And I don't know if y'all have ever tried to do that, but I'm like dizzy from it because my wife was like watching the game and not moving the phone with it, you know, and I'm like, "Move the phone. I can't see what's going on." And it was an intense game. My son, he made a basket with 25 seconds left to go up by one, and he went down. They blocked the next shot. We had a guy get fouled, so we won the championship by 3 points. Maypearl, Texas, way to represent. So my son, he got him a ring. He's blinging out today. He's so excited for winning that championship. Then I got, my son, he wants to be a pastor one day after his pro sports career. So he's going pro in something. Then he's going to come back and settle down and be a pastor, he says. And then you got my little 8-year-old blonde-haired, blue-eyed mini-me. She is my mini-me in every way. She was our, we're pregnant child. We thought we were done. And, you know, anyways, I won't go into that conversation. But she is the boss baby. She's the fourth child. You know, you parents who have multiple kids, it's like the time you get to the fourth, it's just like whatever goes, you know. They rule the roost. They get whatever they want. And I'm not sure this one's ever going to move out of the house. Like, she is daddy's little girl down to the... So anyways, that's my family. That's our home. That'll give you a little context as I talk a little bit about some of these things for us today. I really just want to talk about how to have a godly home. You know, what does a godly home look like, specifically in parent-child relationships? And I think it's both directions today, whether you're still raising kids or you have kids or going to have kids one day. But all of us today are kids of somebody. We have parents, and we have that dynamic of that relationship. And so I just believe this is going to help us in our faith, encourage us as we walk this out, the importance of a godly home. How many of you know or believe we need more God in our homes today? There's no secret. There's an attack in our culture on the home, trying to redefine what marriage looks like, trying to redefine what home looks like. And you don't have to look very far on television shows to see the attack of them trying to redefine and recreate what a home looks like today. And so we really need to focus on this. And the scripture, Proverbs 22:6, this scripture is quoted so much when it comes to the subject of parenting. And it's, can I tell you, it's taken out of context. It's used in a lot of different contexts. It's used as a declaration of faith for parents going through difficult times. It's, you know, put in print in kids' bedrooms. And it says this: train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. How many of you as parents today are leaning on that scripture for your kids? Like, you're doing your best. You're right in the middle of that. That's where we are. Like, we're in the middle of that, training up a child. And we have one now that's left the home, and she's serving the Lord and loving God. And so we're getting to see some fruit of those efforts now in our lives. But, you know, we still got an 8-year-old and a 12-year-old, a 14. We're still living this out. And I can tell you, as a parent, there's nothing more that I want in the world than for my kids to grow up and become great people of faith. Like, that's my desire, that I play a part in that I have a role in that. And I can't think of anything more important than that, not as a pastor, not as a business leader, not as anything else that I do, that I would lead my family in a way that they would choose to serve God and love the Lord. And so what is this passage of scripture really saying? Does it really say this? And this is where I want to mess with some theology for a moment today. Does this passage really mean that my kids don't have a choice in the matter? As a parent, that if I train them up in the way they should go, that if I raise them right, then automatically they're going to grow up and follow the Lord? Is that what that means? I mean, it says train up a child, and when they are old, they'll not depart from it. Does it say that my parenting powers trump their own free will? It doesn't say that. We're all given free will. We all have choices in life. We must have a correct understanding of what Proverbs is, the book of Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom, but it's written differently than a lot of books of the Bible. It's poetry. It's instruction. Don't get me wrong, it's incredibly powerful, but it gives some short principles, some snippets of truth that help us understand life and how to live life and what life looks like in general. But it doesn't mean that you can take one of these instructions in Proverbs and just believe that it's a specific promise for your situation without understanding what it means. So Proverbs 22:6 doesn't promise that your kids are always going to make good decisions and live for God if you train them up in the way they should go. They have free will. They have choice. Parents, we can't make the God choice for our kids. We can't force them to love God. So what this scripture is really saying to us today is if we raise our children in the admonition of the Lord, then when our children grow up with that revelation of God, that they'll choose that they see that as the best way, that God's way is the right way, and that if they know that, then why would they rebel? Why would they turn from that? That would be the way that they know. That would be their natural choice. That would be their natural lean when they get to that age, when they come to those crossroads in life. But I had a pastor say this years ago, and it's the first point that I want to share with you today, and he said this: a godly home doesn't guarantee godly kids. A godly home doesn't guarantee godly kids. Let's look at scripture, Ezekiel 18, verse 20. Ezekiel 18, verse 20. It says, the soul who sins is the one that will die. The son will not share in the guilt of the father, nor will the father share in the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous man will be credited to him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against him. I think it's important for all of us to hear this today. We all have a choice. Our kids have a choice. As adults, we have a choice. No one can make those choices for us. You have to choose. Who are you going to live for? Who are you going to serve? What choices are you going to make? What's going to be your character and moral and faith decisions that you're going to make? You have to make those choices. Your mama can't make it for you. Your daddy can't make it for you. It's your choice. That's the best Cody Cochran impersonation I got. Your mama can't make it for you. Your daddy can't make it for you. He spits and yells a lot louder when he says it. But listen, the righteousness of a father or mother, some of you had that blessing of having a righteous mom or dad in your life, and maybe that was a blessing for you, but can I tell you, their faith didn't purchase your ticket to heaven. You have to choose faith for yourself. Maybe you're like me. You grow up in a broken home, and You had an awful home, and the sins of your mom, the sins of your dad still haunt you to this day. Those sins can't stop you from choosing the freedom that comes through Jesus Christ for yourself. You don't have to be defined by that past. You don't have to be defined by those generational curses. You don't have to choose just because your parent was an alcoholic that you're going to be an alcoholic. You can break those things through the freedom of Jesus Christ. Their rebellion and their sin is not your debt to pay. It's their own debt to pay. You have your own choice to make. It's important to understand as parents that we're not held responsible for the outcome of our children. We're held responsible for the upbringing of our children, and there's a big difference. And as parents, can I tell you, we have to be careful, because sometimes we're quick to take credit for how good our kids are, and sometimes we're quick to take the blame for how bad our kids are. And you know what that leads to when we do that is foolish pride and unwarranted guilt. We get prideful. Oh, look at our kids. Look at how great our kids are. Look at how great our life is. Look at how, you know, you all follow those people on Instagram where their life is always perfect, right? You know, they post these pictures and like, look at my life. Wee. And I'm like, it can't be all that good. I mean, seriously, like, you're human, right? You know, and then, so anyways, we get into this thing where we compare people's highlight reels to our real lives. And so then we have this unwarranted guilt when our kids don't turn out that way. Like, what did I do wrong? It's all my fault. And remember, children have to make their own choice for who they will serve. They can follow Christ like you train them and teach them to do, or they can choose to rebel and go their own way. We have the awesome responsibility to train them up in the ways of God, but we don't have the power to unscrew the top of their head and rewire some things and make the choice for them. All we can do is train them up so they're ready to make the choice for themselves and that they'll choose God. The decision, though, is between them and God. But that does not diminish our role as parents in our kids' lives. Here's the second thought today. A godly home is a biblical responsibility for every parent. I believe it's a mandate from God. It's a responsibility for every parent. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. You know, Jesus in Matthew, he was asked what the greatest commandment was, and Jesus repeated this and said, this is the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. This is so important. This passage gives us two responsibilities as parents today. And here's what they are. We're called to be an example and a mentor to our children. We're called to be an example first. God calls moms and dads to be the spiritual leaders, to set the spiritual tone in their homes. We're to love the Lord God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. We're to be the embodiment, the example of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Kids should be able to see true faith being lived out in front of them every single day of their homes. You know what our kids are tired of seeing? Our kids are tired of seeing us being one person at home and then showing up on Sunday mornings like we're this, you know, all put together believer. They can see right through it. Our kids can see through the fake it till you make it. Our kids want the genuine. They want the real. They want you to be the same person. They want you to be people that they can truly model after and live their lives after. We're called to be that example, that leader. We're called to do more than that. We're called to train our kids in the way of the Lord. We're called to teach our kids about God every chance we get, to use everything that happens in life as an opportunity, as a teaching moment, to teach them about God, to train them how it's a faith decision, how that impacts their faith, how it impacts their walk with God. We're to teach our kids about God every chance we get, when they're coming home, when they're going out, when we're in the car, when they're going to bed, when they get up in the morning. We're to impress them on their hearts the truth of who God is and what it means to live for Him. How do we walk through those things? Too many times we try to hide our struggles from our kids, and they don't get to see that example of how we process our faith and how we challenge our faith and how we live out our faith. And I can tell you, we have to show them, not just teach them, we have to show them how the Word of God applies and works out in our lives, and it's essential for their own spiritual development. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. The scripture is a warning. It says to dads here, to not exasperate our kids. But what does that mean? We don't really use that word, right? Like, I'm sorry I exasperated you today. You know, I exasperated some people on the highway yesterday because they were blocking the fast lane trying to get here, but whatever. Maybe that wasn't the right context of that word, but. Now, what does that mean as dads? What does that mean for parents? That means we can't be so overprotective and overcorrective with our kids that they just give up trying to please God and they're just trying to please us. They're trying to just stay on our good side. They're trying to not set us off or make us mad or make sure we don't fly off the handle. We can't crush our kids with these unreachable expectations. We have to raise them up in the training and instruction of God. Can I tell you, we must correct and discipline our kids when correction and discipline is needed. I'm being very clear on that. Like, I'm not for this, like, free range, like, no discipline, just let them figure it out on themselves. We have a responsibility to correct, to bring discipline. That's part of the training them up, that they understand the consequences to their actions, the results, the reactions of their choices. But can I also tell you, it's more than just correction and discipline. We must also celebrate and help them when they do what's right. They must understand that. They must understand there's this unconditional love for them, just like our God has an unconditional love for us. And you have to be careful with this. This is something that we learned early in our home, that we had this statement that it was like good cop, bad cop. If our kids needed some discipline, it was like, wait till your dad gets home. I mean, on time, I mean, you use that, right? I mean, we do that. It's natural. And so what that created in our house, and my wife kind of had to pray through this, we had to work through this a little bit, was that all of a sudden I was the bad guy that they had to fear, and I couldn't love my kids. I couldn't encourage them. I couldn't teach them through a situation because I was the bad cop that just had to discipline them through it. And so my wife and I came to this realization that that was unhealthy. That now, when it's wait till your dad gets home, it's because both of us are going to sit down with you because we're on the same page, and we're going to work through the discipline, we're going to work through the correction, and we're going to work through the instruction together to help you learn from your actions. And so there's a difference in that and how you apply that and what that looks like. And this training is so important that God says we should prioritize this above everything else. Listen to what Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 6. And he's specifically talking about elders and leaders in the church. He says, an elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. And so this passage is more about the priority of parental instruction, more than it's about punishing or discrediting a person because their children aren't acting the right way, that they're wild and disobedient, as it says in this translation. This scripture says that we can't expect mom and dad to step away from their parental priorities if their kids are in a season of rebellion. Can I tell you, parents, if your kids are in a season of rebellion, that becomes your new priority. Serving at church, your whatever else that you're involved in, your children are your first priority. You must lead them through that season to a place of healing and correction and restoration and focus your attention on your family first. Can I tell you, we are a more distracted society than we've ever been in life. We are so busy. We're so distracted. We're pulled in so many different directions. And you know where most of the problem comes from? Right here. It comes from this little device that connects us to people 24/7. Did you know just not long ago, we could like drive across town without a phone? You could like go to the store without a phone? I mean, like, I had a phone that had to plug in a bag in my very first car that sat like on the bottom of the console, and I think I got 60 minutes a month to talk on it, and they were emergency minutes because it was like $4 a minute if you had to use one. How many remember what I'm talking about? Like, but now we can't drive without being on our phone the whole time. Like, we're so distracted, we're pulled in so many ways, and we're missing some of those priority opportunities with our kids. Here's the third point today. A godly home is one of the greatest gifts a parent can give. A godly home is one of the greatest gifts we can give to our children. I shared my testimony here last year, and I didn't have that blessing of growing up in a godly home and having godly parents, godly influences in my life. I grew up in a very broken home, and my parents divorced when I was 3. My mom, she was married and divorced 6 times while I was growing up. So that was my home. That was the brokenness of my home. There was no God in our home. We didn't serve the Lord. I wasn't raised to fear God. You know what I was raised? I was raised to fear my mama. That was it. Like, I was scared of my mama. And so when my wife and I became when we got married, became parents, we have this what we call no matter what attitude towards the atmosphere of our home. Like, this is important to us. We fight for this because it's so important to us and how we raise our children. By no means are we perfect, okay? Now, just in case my wife is watching, you're perfect. By no means am I perfect, okay? Just clarifying that. But can I tell you, as pastors, we have this added pressure and added responsibility. I get so frustrated and so upset when I hear people make comments about PKs. Oh, those preacher's kids, you know, and they're going to act a certain way. They're going to be crazy. They're going to do all these kind of things. And can I tell you, that is such an unhealthy expectation to put on your pastor's kids. Like, pastors are already in a bubble. Their families already are looked at differently. And we want to raise our kids in a way, not only to love God, but we want our kids to love the church. We want our kids to grow up and love the church and want to be a part of the church and want to be a part of church life, whether they are called to serve in a ministry role or they just want to be a part of the church. And can I tell you, as a parent, we work hard at this. We make this a priority in our home. That's why my son travels with me. My daughter, my 8-year-old, now she's starting to travel with me. She cried when we couldn't work it out for her to come with me today because of our schedule. We just couldn't get back and get her and get here. She had her Bethel Anson gear. She's got her merch she's been wearing that y'all sent home with us last time. She wears it to school. I mean, she's a cowgirl. Like, she's got her boots and her cowboy hat. She is ready to come to Cowboy Church. Like, it's a big deal to her. But I just love it that my kids are at the age and they push us, like, hey, there's this coming up, there's that coming up. They want to be a part of church life. And they're at those ages where they're making those decisions on their own. And my wife and I are so grateful for that, that we've modeled ministry in a way that it's healthy for them, that it's something they want to be a part of. And here's the greatest blessing I can have as a father: when my kids get old enough to make a choice to serve God on their own, that they'll say, I want to serve the God of my father. That I've modeled God and my relationship with the Lord in such a way that that's the God they're going to choose to serve. And that's what it means to have that gift of a godly home. That means that we've modeled it to the best we can. We've created an image of God that's healthy and desirable. And so let me give you 4 quick things. I know what time it is. I want to get through this to just help you establish a godly home. The first one is this: do your best. Do your best. But remember, perfection is impossible. All you can do is your best. You can't be a perfect parent, a perfect Christian, but if you're consistently growing in God, learning in your faith, growing more towards righteousness, and one of the greatest things you can do is teach your kids humility, confession, grace, repentance, admitting when you're wrong. Don't kill yourself over your mistakes. We're all going to make mistakes. Don't flip so far to the other side when you make a mistake that now you're trying to buy your kids approval, or you're just trying to be their best friend and not their parent. I see parents do all this crazy stuff because they feel guilty for the mistakes they made as a parent. You know, I just had to do this the other night. It's okay to apologize to your children when you mess up. The other day, my son, he came into the living room with his basketball. It was Thursday after his game. And he said, Dad, look at this new move I've got. And he starts showing me this crossover dribble step shoot thing he's going to do. And he's like, this is what I'm going to do in my next game, Dad. I'm practicing this. This is what I'm ready for. And I'm like, all right, that's awesome, but that looks good. And so I get up and I go, it's going to be better than this, right? And Thursday night in his game, he had a fast break. He and another kid did. And the basket's here. And he's running down the court. And as the kid passes the ball to him, he's got a wide open layup. Well, he turns this way instead of this way towards the basket. And in a moment of panic and just, you know, the game's moving real fast, he gets here and he tries to do this, like, reverse Luka thing, like, you know, throwing it up behind his head, trying to make a reverse layup kind of thing. And this other kid, you know, knocks him down. He gets fouled. It's an air ball, the whole kind of thing. And so I get up and I go, well, that move looks better than this move. And I kind of tease him about that little thing he did, how he fell down and all that. And he was like, Dad, that's not cool. It made him mad. He was like, Dad, that's not cool. I was like, no, I'm just playing, buddy. Oh, no, that's not cool, Dad. That makes me mad. He goes, stop it. And so I realized in that moment that he's trying to show me something he's excited about, that he wants me to be proud of, and here I am bringing up something that he's obviously sensitive about, that he knows he kind of messed up in. And I know that's just kind of a basic example, but I had to go to my son and say, bud, I'm sorry. I missed that opportunity. That's on me. Like, I messed up right there. I realized in that moment that's not what you needed. I thought the wrong way, and I apologized to my son. And can I tell you, I could have sent him down another path where it would have taken a while for him to trust to bring me something he's excited about. But in that moment, I earned that trust right back by humbling myself and modeling grace and forgiveness. So don't be so prideful, parents, that you don't admit your mistakes to your kids. You need to model them that. And you know what happens in our home more times than not? Before we ever have to discipline our kids are coming to us going, I'm sorry, I messed up there. I shouldn't have acted like that. You know, I shouldn't have said that. Because they're learning what it means to model repentance and grace and forgiveness. Here's number two. Deal with the heart, not just the behavior. Deal with the heart, not just the behavior. So many times, we just want our kids to do good so it looks good on us. We want it to not reflect poorly on our parenting. We want our kids to do good, so all we do is correct the outward behavior, and we never deal with their heart and what's leading them to act that way or make those kind of decisions. We just want it to be safe. We don't want them to get caught or get in trouble, and we don't let our kids experience those situations where they need to learn correction and discernment and growth from that. We must allow our kids to develop a heart that is tender to God leading them, so that there is discernment, there's conviction in their heart, so then they make a decision and know when they're doing wrong. Our goal as parents isn't just to have good kids. It's to raise them to be godly adults. And that's how we lead them. That's how we go. We can't just talk to our children about what they should and shouldn't do. We've got to talk to them about their heart and their motive, talk to them about God, what it means in their walk with Him, how it impacts their faith, how it impacts others' faith around them. And we must allow our kids to be put into opportunities where their faith is challenged and their faith can grow. If we're so protective and making every decision for them, then they're not allowing their faith to grow. I pastor a church in College Station, Texas right now. I've got hundreds of A&M college students that are a part of the church, and all different faith backgrounds, all different faith walks. And you know what happens so much to our church kids when they leave home to go to college is they get exposed to things that they never were exposed to, and that's why they make bad decisions, because they don't know how to react and respond in those situations. We must allow our kids to be prepared for those, because they're going to face it in life. Can I tell you, if we're not teaching them, somebody's teaching them. If we're not training them, somebody's training them, right? Here's number three. Don't give up on them. Don't give up on your kids. Many of you have kids that are grown. They're no longer at home. They're struggling. They're walking away from God. Some of you have parents that aren't living for God. You're estranged from your parents. Your heart's breaking for them. Can I just tell you, don't give up. God is able to bring restoration, to bring healing. Pray. Love your kids unconditionally. Don't hound them. Don't antagonize them with disapproval. They know how you feel. Communicate consistently, clearly. Love them through it. Pray your guts out for your kids, especially if they're not living for the Lord, because God can still reach them and change their heart. We're going to pray for that in just a minute. Here's the final thing. Give them to God. Just give it to God. There are some things you can't control, but God can. God's in control. Give it to God. I think it's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. You loved your kids. You've done everything you can to raise them, but you now got to trust God that they'll seek the Lord for themselves. Ask God to teach you through it. Ask God to heal your heart. Ask God to give you wisdom, and He'll help you do it. And here's the final one today. A godly home defines the path of a person's life. A godly home defines the path of a person's life. You know, a child learns how to speak from their parents. They learn from the environment they're in. If you speak English, your child's going to grow up speaking English. If you speak Spanish, your child's going to grow up speaking Spanish. Expert linguists tell us this, that a child can learn several languages at an early age and speak them fluently without an accent if they learn them at an early age. But after a certain age, a child's ability to speak without an accent is lost. They can still learn another language, but they'll always have that accent of their native language. And it's so important that we apply that to our lives, because as parents, we have the privilege and responsibility to train our child when they're young in the ways of God. And this training impacts them so much that it'll accent the way that they make choices, the way that they live, the way that they think for their own lives. And we have the power to create that cultural bent in their heart to help them lean towards that. And that responsibility can't be taken lightly. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. But I have to tell you this morning, we can't make our kids speak our language when they get older. We can't change their accent. We have that responsibility. And I want to pray for those here this morning that maybe you have failed as a parent. Maybe you've made some mistakes as a parent. Maybe you weren't there when they were young. Maybe there is a divorce in your home. Maybe there's brokenness like I grew up in. Maybe you didn't come to Christ until later in life and you made mistakes when you guys weren't living for the Lord. It's never too late to become a godly influence in your kids' lives. Own up to your failures, apologize, confess, repent, love through it. Pray for them. Maybe you're here today and you've got some sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. You've trained them up and now they're not living for the Lord. I want to pray for them today. Can I tell you, God can get a hold of them. It's not too late. There's something inside of them that you trained, and it just needs something to trigger inside of their heart to go, I remember when Mama used to pray that for me at home. I remember when my daddy lived that out, and that something's going to trigger that faith for them to come back home, and I'm going to pray for that today. Maybe some of you are in the middle of it like I am, and you're going, how do I do this whole parenting thing? Because it's tough. It's not easy. I want to pray for you today. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Lord, thank you for your word today that gives us all the instruction we need to be parents, to be fathers, to be moms, to be husbands and wives, to be believers. God, I pray for those today, those different things I mentioned, Lord. Maybe there's somebody here today who's made some mistakes as a parent, and they want nothing more for their children to forgive them, to reconcile with their kids. Lord, I pray for healing in those relationships today. I pray for restoration in those relationships between parents and children today. God, I pray for the prodigal sons and daughters who have, they're chasing after the world, they're living in sin, they were trained in the way, but now they're not living for it. God, I pray right now that you would put somebody in their path. You would put something, there would be a communication, there would be something that triggers that training inside of them that draws them back home, that draws them back to a relationship with God, that draws them back to the church, that draws them back to faith. God, I'm believing for some miracles today. There are some parents here crying out for their kids, and I'm believing for some miracles today. And finally, God, I'm praying for the parents who are in the middle of still raising kids today. I love to see all these young people in the room today. God, I pray for these homes. I pray the blood of Jesus be a protection over the homes, that strife and sin and confusion and chaos would not come into these homes. God, I pray for wisdom for parents, Lord, that they can live this out, that they can model this every day in their homes so that their kids see a real faith, a true faith, a genuine faith. And God, I'm just praying for some godly homes today that will be examples to the world around us of your goodness and your power and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship together this morning.
Soul that you can save, all things are possible.